Join me again as we pray. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word this morning, and I pray that as we do that, that you would give us, first of all, give us a hunger for truth, and then I pray, Lord, that you'd give us an understanding of that truth, and then thirdly, Lord, help us to be wise in applying that truth to our own lives as we consider your word today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when Jesus came to earth, the kingdom of heaven came as well. In other words, the incarnation of Jesus coming to earth brought with him his kingdom. And of course, Jesus proved that he was the king of heaven and that he was the Messiah because Jesus healed every disease that you could imagine, every kind of sickness and disease. He raised the dead. He cast out demons, he controlled nature, and he taught with a divine authority that people were amazed by and had never really ever seen before. But the kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim and establish would first be in the hearts of people. The kingdom that would bring forgiveness of sin, the kingdom that would transform lives, the kingdom that would reconcile people to God and produce righteous fruit, a kingdom where sinners would become children of God and actually heirs of his kingdom. But as we all know, many were opposed to Jesus and his kingdom. Okay, many believed that their own self-righteousness was sufficient, that living their own religious rules or by those religious rules, made them right with God. That the external and impressing everybody else was more important than the internal and actually pleasing God. And the religious leaders, of course, led the way in all of this when it came to opposition. The scribes and the Pharisees were endlessly trying to trap Jesus and discredit Jesus and condemn Jesus, but the harder they tried, the more they got exposed, the more they actually trapped themselves, and as a result, that got their blood boiling even more to the point that they wanted to kill Jesus. Well, as we come to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus uses seven parables to describe and explain the kingdom of heaven, what it's like and what it would be like between his first coming and his second coming. And Jesus teaches that not everyone will believe, that many will reject the kingdom of heaven, that many will reject Jesus and the salvation that he brings. And he made that clear in the first parable of the sower and the seed. Because the seed of God's word and the gospel that will be sown fell on all kinds of different soils. It fell on hard hearts, it fell on superficial hearts, it fell on divided hearts, and it failed to grow. But some of it fell on receptive hearts, which tells us that there was only one of those four soils. There was only one, the receptive soil, that produced fruit. There was only one out of those four that was genuinely saved. You say, but why is that? Why are people's hearts hard and superficial and divided? Why can't people see the king for who he is? Why can't they see their need for him and his redemptive work on the cross? Well, the answer is because of unrepentant sin. So that's certainly one factor. Because the longer you hear the truth and don't respond to the truth, the more difficult it is to believe. Your heart just gets harder and it gets darker. But the other factor, which we saw in the last parable of the sower and the seed, is the devil, the evil one. If you go back to verse 19, it says, "The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." Well, here in the parable of the weeds, we see another strategy that Satan uses in an attempt to deceive people and to destroy the church. You see, even for the seed that falls on good soil and produces fruit, Satan is still fiercely opposed to God's kingdom ruling in our hearts. And so he is still strategically active to disrupt and to paralyze and to minimize God's work. And Scripture warns the believer over and over again about this. For example, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on alert." Why? "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 and 11. "But one whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, for indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did so for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Okay, now that's the context. And he's saying it's really important to forgive when we need to forgive. Why? He goes on to say, "so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Okay, and then one other verse, one that's familiar to us, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, when it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Okay, so what we're going to see here is how Satan opposes God's kingdom here in the parable of the weeds. Okay, this is a parable that is actually only recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, and it is the second of the seven parables listed in chapter 13. So we want to look, first of all, at the description of the parable, and then we'll look at the application. Okay, so number one, the description, and we begin there in verse 24. It says, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, and while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also.'" Okay, so like the parable of the sower and the seed that we looked at last week, Jesus again uses a parable having to do with agriculture. And that was just a subject that everybody kind of understood because there was a lot of agriculture. Most of these people then would have understood what Jesus was talking about, even without understanding the spiritual truth that Jesus was going to explain later. Most people were dirt poor farmers. And probably lived, as we would say today, check to check. But this particular farmer was a wealthy farmer because it tells us that he was a master with servants. Okay, he had hired help. It says that the master, the owner of the land, sowed good or high quality seeds so that he would be able to harvest a high quality crop so that he would be able to make a good profit. And so that's exactly what he does. He has his servants plant a good seed for a good harvest. But like a catchy movie plot, something happens here. It says that while the servants were sleeping, which is not referring to these guys taking an afternoon nap, but during the night, after a hard day's work, some people intentionally come and did a little sowing themselves in the field of this landowner. Now, these people, however, are enemies. They're not servants, they're enemies. And we don't know why they were enemies specifically, but they obviously didn't like this landowner. It's maybe likely that they just were jealous of this landowner because he was wealthy, perhaps successful. And so they purposely and also subtly come in the middle of the night to sabotage the farmer's field of grain by sowing seeds or by sowing weeds. Now, some of you may be thinking, no, that's why my lawn has all the weeds. No, probably not. You shouldn't even be thinking that. But let me tell you this. Apparently, this was not an uncommon practice in that day because there was a specific law declaring that sowing weeds in someone else's field was a crime. So it was obviously a crime because it was something that happened more often than it should have. Now, some translations use the word tares, T-A-R-E-S, instead of weeds. The ESV uses weeds, but it's a type of weed. Some refer to it as a darnel seed. And the thing about this particular seed is that it actually is toxic or poisonous, but the bigger thing is that most people would have a really hard time making a distinction between the good wheat and the weed or the tare. At some point, as the crop matures and almost is ready for harvest, then you might see some distinction. And that's really what happens here. As the crop is growing and getting close to harvest time, the servants noticed that something is not quite right. And so they eventually identify the weeds among the wheat. Now, if there was just a few weeds, they probably wouldn't have thought too much of it. But in this case, the field was full of weeds. Now, look at verse 27. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" In other words, "Master, did you get ripped off when you went to buy the seed? Because something's wrong here." And the master says, No. He says, verse 28, "An enemy has done this." The master knew full well what had happened. He knows immediately that an enemy has done this. And so it goes on to say, the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Perhaps this would be equivalent to an enemy to a business competitor today. And somehow they find a way to hack into the computer system of that business, introduce malware, and cause the entire system to crash for the purpose of causing harm to that business, because they don't like the competitor. That may be a little what was going on here. But that's the parable. That's the parable. If you keep reading in the passage, you'll find that Jesus gives another parable, the parable of the mustard seed, and we're going to come back to that next time. But you'll notice then, jumping down to verse 36, it says Jesus leaves the crowd. He ends up being with his disciples, and they want to know what the meaning of the parable is. And so we want to jump to the application, number two, and that begins in verse 36. It says, "Then he left the crowds and he went into the house." Okay, so unlike the parable of the sower, Jesus did not explain or apply this parable publicly. Okay, it says, "And his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.'" Now, I just think it's interesting to notice that they at least labeled it correctly. They seem to understand this was the parable of the weeds. It wasn't about the wheat, it was about the weeds. So they're curious about the weeds. They're probably curious about how these weeds are supposed to coexist with the wheat. And they're probably curious why the master didn't want his servants to eliminate the weeds immediately. Perhaps Jesus is describing in the parable something similar to his servants wanting to remove the weeds to the attitude of the disciples that they had back in Luke chapter 9 when the Samaritans would not receive Jesus when Jesus was traveling through their area. And it kind of ticked the disciples off to see that they treated Jesus that way. And what they concluded in chapter 9, verse 54, it says, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, you got to see the humor in this. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? It's like, Jesus, they weren't very nice to you, and they're obviously not on your side. Would you like us to take care of them right now? And of course, Jesus rebukes them for that. That wasn't what he desired them to do. So Jesus then begins to explain. Okay, so look with me in verse 37. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, that term Son of Man is the messianic title for Jesus and his humanity. Okay, so Jesus is divinely God, but at the same time, he is fully and also sinlessly human. Verse 38, the field is the world. Now let's stop there again. Jesus came to sow the good seed of the gospel to the world. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, John 3:16. And so the field, just as the parable of the sower illustrated, is the soil. It's the hearts of people in the world. Now, Jesus goes on to describe the distinction of these people that are in the field. Okay, that's letter A, the distinction. And he says, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. Okay, so it's important to know that everybody falls into one of two categories. Every person falls into one of two categories. Okay, you're either in the true category or the false category. You're either in the genuine or the counterfeit. In other words, you are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil, of Satan. There is no third or fourth or fifth option or category. And even with two categories, you can't have one foot in the devil's kingdom and another foot in God's kingdom. That's a divided heart. You're either in one kingdom or the other kingdom. Jesus speaking to a group of unbelieving Jews as an example in John chapter 8, verse 44, here's what he said. He said, you unbelieving Jews, are you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of the Father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, so as unbelieving Jews, he puts them in that category. And you say, well, how do I really know what kingdom I belong to? It's a good question. But there's a really, really, really clear answer given to us in Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, 10 through 12. If you want to know the answer, you should write that down and you should read through it. I'm going to read through it with you here, but a good one to know and perhaps even to memorize. 1 John 3, 10 through 12. And here's what it says. By this, okay, it's going to be something very specific here. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And here it is. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother and sister. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, but his brother's were righteous. In other words, the fruit The fruit of our life is perhaps the most important indicator of what kingdom we belong to. Now, just to clarify really clearly here, the fruit of our life does not give us salvation. But the fruit of our life demonstrates our salvation and God's redemptive work in our lives. And that's what 1 John is talking about. Now, one other quick note here. You'll remember that the last parable, Jesus refers to the good seed, but he refers to it as his word. In this parable, he refers to the good seed that he's sowing as the sons of his kingdom. Okay, so in other words, Jesus is sending, or Jesus is scattering his people into the world as his agents to proclaim the message. His message of salvation, to draw people from every culture, from every language, from every nation on earth to himself. Fits exactly what the Great Commission says, doesn't it? That's what he's referring to here. But the thing we need to note here is that there is an enemy that opposes all of that. And that leads us to letter B, which is the deception. Verse 39, it says, and the enemy sowed them, who sowed them is the devil. The enemy that sowed, in other words, the one that sowed, the sons of the evil one that planted the weeds that he's referring to in the parable. The devil, or Satan, as he's known, despises God. And he despises the work of God and the people of God, and he is working around the clock to destroy all of that. Now, I want you to think for a second. If now, take this the right way. If you were the devil, okay, what kind of strategy would you use to accomplish that, to ruin anything that had to do with God and his people? Well, I think based on the parable, we have our answer. It would make people in the church feel like they're Christians when they're actually not. And it would be to put fake Christians in the church to deceive and distract those that are actually Christians. It's a brilliant strategy. See, one of the greatest problems we have in the American church culture, and I'm speaking of that culture because I know it better than other cultures, is false professions or conversions. There's a lot of people sitting in churches today that think they're Christians and they're not. And I think there's evidence of weeds being in many churches today. Because there's many churches that have moved away from the authority of Scripture and actually preaching what the Bible says. There's many churches that have become a place of entertainment more than a place of speaking the truth. There's many churches today that look like they're more conformed to the world than they are being transformed by the power of God. There's many churches that are relying more on the wisdom of man than they are on the wisdom of God. And guess what? Satan is a master at counterfeits. It's what he does. It's his main job description. Satan is the master at presenting counterfeit believers. And I'm not going to read these references, but I'll give them to you. 2 Corinthians 11:26. He is the master at proclaiming a counterfeit gospel. Okay, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. He is a master at producing counterfeit righteousness. Romans 10, 1 through 3. And of course, Jesus confronted that time and time again with the Pharisees. And of course, Satan will one day personify and counterfeit Jesus himself through the Antichrist. We heard some of that in the scripture reading this morning in Revelation. And see, we have to remember that Jesus warns believers, and he did so back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, to be careful and to be aware of the false prophets who will come to you, he says, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You see, Satan, the enemy of God, plants weeds among the wheat. That's a strategy. That's what he does. He plants false Christians. And sometimes it's just the everyday person in the church. But sometimes it's pastors too. Sometimes it's church leaders that Satan uses to damage God's work and to keep unbelievers from coming to Christ. It happens more than we think. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, Paul warns the elders in Ephesus when he says, "And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, "The God of this world," he's referring to Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." See, that's why when you find yourself in a situation where you're able to talk to somebody about the Lord, and as you're in that conversation, and perhaps you know this person even quite well, it becomes so obvious to you what they need and what they need to see and what they need to understand as you share with them, but the person just doesn't see it. They just don't get it. And that is why three out of the four soils in the last parable are not Christians. Satan is doing everything he can to veil and blind the hearts and minds of unbelievers. But you know what? As Christians, we got to keep sharing our faith. We need to keep praying for people. We need to keep sowing the seed of the gospel. Why? Because God is more powerful and his word is more powerful than the hard heart and the superficial heart and the divided heart. God can penetrate all of those hearts. And so we keep doing what he's called us to do. Now, the question is, what are we supposed to do about the weeds? What are we supposed to do about the counterfeit Christians? Or the fake ones that Satan plants? Well, Jesus in the parable says, just leave them. Just leave the weeds until harvest. Why is that? I mean, are we not supposed to protect and warn the flock about false teachers? Yes, absolutely we are. We see that multiple times in Scripture. But we have to realize that you and I do not always have the ability to discern who's counterfeit and who's genuine. You see, the disciples didn't even know that Judas was counterfeit. You think about that. Of all the 12 disciples, they give Judas the treasurer job description. They let him take care of the money. Well, they wouldn't have let him take care of the money if they thought he was a traitor. I think it's just an example of how difficult it is sometimes to discern those things. Because you see, the counterfeit can blend in. They can blend in with everybody else. They can attend church just like you can. They can be baptized just like you can. They can be involved in ministry just like you are. They can give money just like you do. They can be attending Bible studies and other things that are going on in the church just like you are. So we certainly need to be aware of the subtleties of false teaching and false doctrines that can sneak into the church, and it happens in multiple ways. And we're certainly to not let sin creep into the camp, and we're to deal with those things, as Scripture tells us, Matthew 18, which we'll get to in a number of months probably. But we are to keep preaching and teaching the truth of God's word without compromise. It's one of the keys to this whole thing. We're to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to come to grips with our own heart before God. If we haven't, we are to repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be saved and so that we can be born again into his kingdom. As Christians, we're to stay in the Word of God and we're to walk in submission to the Spirit of God. We're to continue to bear good fruit that gives evidence of his transforming work in our lives. Okay, so you didn't answer the question, James. What do we do when we do identify the weeds? Kind of like how the servants identified them at one point. What do we do with the counterfeits? Jesus tells us. He says, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Okay, the harvest is referring to the judgment that is yet to come. And what Jesus is saying here is that we need to be patient because God will ultimately take care of the weeds. In other words, it's not our job to avenge the weeds. It's not our job to destroy the weeds. It is God's. And Jesus explains that by identifying their destiny. And let's let her see. He says in verse 40, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will be the end of the age. In other words, there will be a day that all evil will be put to an end. It's still coming. You say, well, how will that happen? Verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out for his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. One day, God will send his angels to gather the children of the devil, all those that do not belong to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, God will weed out his kingdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9 says, his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's pretty clear. Revelation chapter 21, 23 through 27, I won't read the passage, but it says that nothing evil or impure will ever enter God's kingdom again once he's weeded that out. Okay? But only those names, goes on to say, that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so those who have opposed God and rejected Christ have remained hard, have remained superficial, have remained divided, they will, according to verse 42, be thrown into, what does it say, the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to understand something, that this is not mere symbolism of having a bad day. This is a literal place called hell, where real people will go that refuse to bow their knee to God. And it's a place of punishment that is unquenchable. According to Revelation 20, verse 10, there will be torment day and night forever and ever. And the weeping and gnashing of teeth, well, that's not about people making funny faces while they party and have a good time. That is a description of the misery and the agony and the pain that the judgment will bring. There will be no pleasure and there will be no comfort at the same time. And so for those, however, that belong to the kingdom of God, the wheat, verse 43 tells us about them when it says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I like how one commentator put it when he said, the recipients of grace here will be the recipients of glory there. And so the righteous, God's people, that have been made righteous, not by their own works or anything that they did, but by their faith in Christ and Christ giving them his righteousness, they will shine the glory of God in their lives without the presence of sin anymore and without any corrupt influence from the outside. And so, he who has ears, let him hear. I think that's a good way to end a passage like that, don't you? He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, we need to really listen and pay attention to what Jesus said here. And so ask yourself, am I wheat or am I the weed? Am I wheat or am I a weed? If someone were to come up to you and ask you this question after church today and say, are you a Christian? What would you say? Amen. Good answer. I want you to know that the answer is not, I hope so. The answer is not, well, I try to be. The answer is not, well, of course, I've been coming to this church as long as you have. No, you can know and be sure of your salvation. You can be sure that you're wheat and not a weed. You say, well, how do I know? Well, here's the answer. 1 John 5:11 and 12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Okay? So God's provided it. So here's what needs to happen. Verse 12 says, the one who has the Son has the life, has eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have the life, have eternal life. The question is, have you put your faith in Jesus? And if you put your faith in Jesus, that doesn't mean that you're perfect. But it does mean that you're forgiven. And it does mean that you have been given the righteousness of Christ. And it does mean that God has begun a good work in your life. And he's still working on all of us. And if that is the case, then you are a child of God and you belong to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And so I would just say in closing, be patient and let us continue to persevere, Christian. Even though there's still evil in the world today. Because Jesus has promised to come back. And when he does, he will make all things right. And you know what? And that is good news. That is really good news. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word and you would help us to work it out in our own hearts today. Help us to be honest and as we evaluate our own condition before you, help us to know the answer to the question if we're a Christian or not. And again, Lord, thank you that it's not based on my own effort to be one. But it's based on your act on the cross to provide that opportunity for us. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we can have in you. Thank you for the fact that you're greater than he that is in the world, the devil. Even though there's evil around us and there's certainly temptation and sin around us, and there's all sorts of things that are going on. Thank you, Lord, that you promise to protect us, that you promise to be with us. Help us to depend on you. Help us to stay true to your word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the task of sowing the seed of the gospel and the good news to those around us. Help us to be careful, Lord, and perhaps in how we evaluate people around us. Help us to Help us to see them as a soul that needs you. Help us to be faithful in sharing the gospel to them as well. So, Lord, continue to do your work in us. Continue to do your work in this church. I pray that you would make this church one that would always stand for your word, that would always be faithful to the truth, and that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would protect us from false doctrine and false teaching and sinful influence, Lord, that would take us astray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.